Tell you, among so many ways that we are blessed, one of the ways is that we're able to be here today. Beautiful day that God has blessed us with, and He allowed us to be able to get up this morning, ready ourselves, and come to a comfortable building to be among those of like precious faith, to be able to worship Him in spirit and truth. I'm thankful I'm here today, and I know you are too. I appreciate mentioning me in prayers. Appreciate the very good job that Ray did in that lengthy scripture reading from Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10. And I'll tell you, Jacob did an excellent job leading those songs. And it really does, as I said in the Bible class, set the tone for a study, whether it's a Bible class or a sermon. Just appreciate the good job that he did this morning. You did a good job in blending your voices together. And I hope that what I present this morning will be of benefit to all of us. As you know, and by the way, I also want to say, as already mentioned, but we're thankful for the visitors being here too. And we want to assure you that the standard of all religious affairs is what the Bible says. And I won't disappoint when it comes to this. I will not share my opinion, what I think about it. So if you're looking for the Bible, then I just plan to stick with what the Bible says. And so all of us, as we studied this morning, need to be good students of the Bible and attentive to what is said and search the Scriptures daily to make sure that what we hear is so. We've been doing a series of lessons on the kingdom of Christ. We did three lessons, and I appreciate the request. The request, again, was specifically asked, can you do a lesson on the millennial reign of Christ? And I was happy to do that. I've really enjoyed these past three sermons that was presented. And I'm going to enjoy preaching the message this morning because it's one that is vital. We could have just did the three lessons on the kingdom of Christ. And I think we had nearly 20 points. I combined some of them in that series, 20 points or so. Some things that the Bible teaches about the kingdom of Christ, which is the church. And I hope that it is beneficial to you. If you want copies, by the way, of all three of those lessons, I have outlines for those. You let me know and I'll make a copy. You have to take notes this morning because I don't have an outline to copy for you. And so take notes and just be attentive to the things that I'm saying. The reason it's important, I think, as far as that goes, not really it's true, but so far as why I think it's absolutely valuable and imperative, really, to do a sermon specifically from Revelation chapter 20 is because many times, and I don't think so with the one that asked for the sermons, but many times when you talk with individuals in the world and they talk about the millennial reign of Christ, many times what they have in mind is that Jesus is going to come to the earth and He's going to set up a kingdom on the earth and He's going to reign for a period of 1,000 years. And as I've already mentioned in this series gone by, that's just a slither, just a portion of the teaching that is in the premillennial doctrine. And premillennialism is a teaching, again, that has to do with things before pre-millennial thousand-year reign of Christ. And so this is just part of that teaching when individuals say that the Lord is going to come and establish an earthly kingdom and reign on the earth for a literal 1,000-year period. And the reason I want to do a lesson from Revelation chapter 20 is because that is often the playground for those that believe in a literal reign of Christ on the earth. And so we'll talk about Revelation chapter 20. And as I've got on the board, the sermon really is going to deal with, in just a little while, some things that are not in Revelation chapter 20. Now, there's a lot that is in the book of Revelation chapter 20, and all of it's important for us to think about and to learn from. But as you talk with individuals who believe that the Lord is going to come back to the earth one day, this physical earth, and reign on a throne in the city of Jerusalem, and they try to make their appeal to Revelation chapter 20, it's amazing that many of the things that they believe is going to happen is not even found in the book of Revelation chapter 20 or anywhere else in the Bible. And so we really do need to think about Revelation chapter 20 for just a little while. But I think it would be a disservice to do a lesson from Revelation chapter 20 or any other place in the book of Revelation and not, as it were, set the table to what's leading up to Revelation chapter 20. The book of Revelation, when we read it, we really are, as it were, reading someone else's mail. Now, it doesn't mean that it's not for our benefit. We know that it is. We know that it is given by inspiration of God, as all Scripture is, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. But the book of Revelation is addressed specifically, as most of you know, or all of you know, that it is addressed specifically to seven churches of Christ in Asia. Just like the book of 1 Corinthians is addressed to those at Corinth. And the book of Galatians is a book that is written to congregations in an area called Galatia. Well, the book of Revelation is specifically addressed to seven different congregations in Asia. And so you've got to keep that in mind. Also, you've got to keep in mind the opening of the book. In the very first verse of that book, which is a book that I love and I know you do too, because it is a book of encouragement. But in Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says a revelation, that is the making known of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, that is God gave it unto Jesus, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. What you've got to understand, all of us do, is he's not talking about things specifically that was going to happen 2,000 years removed from the first century. He's not talking about what Russia's doing. He's not talking about what Israel's doing. He's not talking about what Iran or Iraq is doing or what the United States of America is doing. He's talking about things that was relevant to those he's writing to. Things which must shortly come to pass. It's just like in the book of Matthew chapter 3 when John the Immerser said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Not far from now, the Lord preached a sermon in Matthew 4:17 that we've already studied about. And then he says he sent and he signified it. That is, it's in codified language. It's in symbolic language. It's not meant to be taken, every aspect of it, literally. There are a lot of things that would be an absurdity to take literally. That's a very basic Bible study rule. It is always figurative if the literal interpretation of it would be an absurdity. And there's a lot of things, if taken literally in the book of Revelation, would just absolutely be absurd. And you could drop on down to verse 3. "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." Now watch this. "For the time is at hand." You've got to see that point. He's writing about things to Christians in the first century that were persecuted by Rome. And he's telling them, you can overcome. And if you overcome, you can go to heaven for all eternity. That is the grand theme of the book of Revelation. That yes, God knows that you're persecuted. God knows, God sees, God hears. But if you will just hold faithful unto God's unchanging hand, we sing about that sometime. Hold unto God's unchanging hand. If you just be faithful unto God, I assure you, God is saying, when life is over, you can be in heaven for all eternity. That's the great thing of the book of Revelation. If I had to sum it up in one verse, it'd be no doubt Revelation 17, verse 14. "These shall make war with the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." That's really the theme of the book of Revelation. So don't forget that you're reading someone else's mail when you're reading the book of Revelation. But again, it does apply to us because we are encouraged from it. And as they were encouraged, being persecuted, many of them being put to death, and that they're being encouraged that you can go to heaven when life is over, we can be encouraged too that no matter how dark the day may be, that God's tomorrow is always brighter than our day is. And we need to understand that. That there are better things to come for God's people. And God is assuring them all through the book of Revelation. There is a rest that remains unto the people of God. Hebrews 4:9. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Revelation 2 and in verse 10. "Right, blessed are they which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them." Revelation 14:13. Don't lose sight of that in this book. If I had to choose an outline, all this leading up to Revelation chapter 20, by the way. If I had to choose an outline for the book of Revelation, it would be this one. In Revelation chapter 1, we are introduced to him who walks among the candlesticks. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we're introduced to the redeemed, the church. The seven churches of Asia, seven congregations in different places. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the throne in heaven. You had God's throne in Revelation chapter 4, which is absolutely encouraging from the standpoint that Rome didn't care about the first century Christians. They didn't care about the fact that they were killing God's people and they wouldn't listen to Christians. But the Christians in the first century were assured that the throne of God is in heaven and that God is on the throne regardless of what's taking place on the earth. Regardless of how much you're persecuted, how difficult and trying the times are, your God that you serve, your Father, is in heaven on His throne. That's Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 5, we see the one that was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof, the Lamb that had been slain from the foundation of the world, Jesus the Christ. And that's the focus of Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapters 6 through 19 is the inevitable conflict, the battle between good and evil, and good is going to be triumphant. We've got the outcome displayed before us. It may seem that the devil wins some battles along the way, but he's going to lose the war. And that triumph is given to the Lamb and to those that are with him. And then a beautiful section of the book of Revelation. And Revelation chapters 20, 21, and 22, the redeemed at home with God for all eternity. When God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, there will be no more sorrow, heartache, and all those kinds of things, and death, but they will be esteemed as former things, counted as former things. And we'll forever be with God in that great invitation that is given in Revelation 22, and in verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that hears say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and let whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And then we're assured that Jesus is coming again. And John, I always love the way that he closed this book. Even so, come. When the Lord said, behold, I come quickly, even so, come, Lord Jesus. In Revelation chapter 20, the context is that those who lose their life for the cause of Christ will be victorious. They're not defeated. Triumphant. That's really the theme. These first 10 verses that Ray did a very good job in reading, Revelation 20 and then verses 1 through 10, that those who are faithful unto Jesus and to the taking of their life will be victorious. And so don't lose sight of the fact that you may have obstacles along the way. And we know that we are because the Bible talks about in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you when men shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. And there was a lot of individuals that were going to lose their lives. In Acts chapter 2, when the church was established, Acts 2:47, folks were being added to the kingdom of Christ that we've studied about, and they obeyed the gospel. Soon after, persecution came on the scene. Persecution has always followed God's people, from Old Testament to New Testament. In Acts chapters 3 through 5, the apostles were persecuted. They were threatened. They were beaten. They were imprisoned because they taught the Word of God. But they have Jesus' assurance, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Just be faithful. And we have that same assurance. And so they were persecuted by the religious leaders early on in the book of Acts. And then when you get to Acts chapter 12, Herod stretched forth his hands and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And that's the first instance that you have persecution or someone being put to death by civil government in the book of Acts. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he took Peter also. And so God knew that his people would be persecuted And when Peter was writing, he wrote these words, and again he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12. And so I say all that for this, before we get to what's written on the board. Don't lose sight of the fact that the point that John is making in Revelation chapter 20 are that those who die in the Lord have not been defeated. That heaven will be our home when this life is over. That's the point of Revelation chapter 20. And then when you get into verses 11, right after what Ray read for us, and you get to verses 11 through 15, what do you have? You had the judgment scene. John said, "I saw the dead, small and the great, stand before him that was on the throne, and the books were open." Another little book was open, which is the book of life, "and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to his works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death." Now's the time that we need to prepare and to make ourselves ready for the judgment day. But ladies and gentlemen, when you take some things in the book of Revelation that was written to first century Christians and you try to apply them to people that was 2,000 years or longer removed from the first century, what on earth good would it have done those whom this book was written to if it didn't even apply to them? Most of what is written in the book of Revelation has been fulfilled, with the exception, obviously, of the Lord returning and the judgment and eternity. But the rest of what the book of Revelation is talking about is mostly being fulfilled. And there is a battle of good and evil that takes place. And again, good is going to be victorious. That's just in a nutshell some things that come to my mind when I think about Revelation chapter 20, the first 10 verses. And there's a lot of other things that I'm sure that you could talk about as John is given by inspiration, this revelation that was given unto him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. I want us to talk about some things, and maybe some other things if it comes to mind, but some things that are not found in Revelation chapter 20. Now again, this is a chapter where those who believe in premillennialism like to camp. And you just can't let them get by with that, because a lot of what they teach is not found in the book of Revelation, and I want us to think about some of them. Now, we've already talked about in this series that Jesus never came to the earth with the intent to be an earthly king. That wasn't his intent. In fact, when they, upon one occasion I've already shared with you, took Jesus by force, the Bible says that he perceived, when they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he escaped out of their way, went out and prayed. Well, if he came here to be a king, then why not? Why not go ahead and let them make him a king? But his kingdom was not a physical kingdom, not of this world. And so you have that passage like in John 18 verse 36, when before Pilate the Lord said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But my kingdom is not from hence." And that went contrary to what the disciples and many of the first century was looking for and hoping for. They thought that the Messiah of the world would surely come and with a strong arm and militant might and a military leader just relieve them from the oppression of the Roman government. But they were looking for the wrong thing. It was not going to be a physical kingdom. And in fact, I love the passage in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, but in Matthew chapter 21, rather, begin with verse 1, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold thy king. Was Jesus a king? Sure was. Is. But not over a physical kingdom. Thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put their clothes on it, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude, and if you just by the eye of faith imagine this best you can, very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Hosanna in the highest. That is an exclamation of adoration is what Hosanna means. I'd love to have been there on that occasion. Jesus is King. Again, I mentioned that to you in Revelation 17. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus said in Matthew 18, All power, authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. And therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now look, another little interesting point. Then we'll get to some things not in Revelation chapter 20. That is interesting is Jesus could not be a king on earth in the physical sense. And that goes back to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Jesus was of the lineage of Jeconias. Or it's Jeconias, some versions say Jeconias or Coni. And you read about that in Matthew chapter 1. And so Jesus was of that lineage. Matthew chapter 1 verses 11 and 12. Now what's interesting about that is you go back to Jeremiah chapter 22 and notice what God had stated in Jeremiah chapter 22. Begin with verse 24. A little bit lengthy, but I want you to see this point because you need it. God said, As I live, saith the Lord, Though Coni, or Jehoiakim, Jeconias, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out and thy mother that bare thee into another country, where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Now watch verse 28 through 30 specifically. Is this man Coni a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Makes a good sermon. Earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. Now here's a kicker. For no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. God said concerning Coni, You write this man childless, and no man of his seed any more will prosper on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. And guess what? The Lord was of this seed. Jesus couldn't have been. It would have been contrary to that prophecy for the Lord to have been a physical king in the city of Jerusalem. You've got to have that point in Revelation or Jeremiah chapter 22 and couple that with Matthew chapter 1 verses 11 and 12. But to hear a lot of what people talk about today about the rapture and the thousand-year reign of Jesus and Jerusalem and a lot of other things, you would think surely the Bible teaches about all of that. I mean, you hear so much about it, Jack Van Impe and John Hagee and a lot of other people that have made that so popular among so many denominations. The kingdom of Christ is not a denomination. That was one of our points in last week's sermon. But yet a lot of people believe it. Just like a lot of things that a lot of people believe, that just simply is not in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 20, I want to talk with you just the rest of the time together about some things that are not mentioned there when you would think that it would be mentioned there. What is John seeing in Revelation chapter 20? Well, he tells us what he sees. He says he saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now again, he's not talking that this is literal language. He's going to talk about the binding of Satan. How can you take something that is physical and bind a spiritual being? He's not talking about something that is physical. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now you read about the fact that Satan was bound for 1,000 years, and you read about the fact that the Lord was going to reign 1,000 years in verse 4. But we've got to understand some things about that in just a moment. Sometimes 1,000 years is just used in a figurative way. Let me give you some examples of that in the book of Psalms. Psalm 90 and then verse 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. He's just using that to illustrate that there is no concept of time with God. And what about 999 years? What about 1,001 years or 1,000 and a half? Well, it doesn't matter. He's just talking about a specified time, just in a general sense, a figurative use of years to represent time. And then in Psalm 50 and in verse 10, or Psalm 90 rather, and then verse 10. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. If by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is our strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. We are beings bound by time, but not so with God. And so when you look at verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight again are but as yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and then verse 8, for a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day with the Lord. All of that to just illustrate that God is not a being that is constrained by time. We are. That's all we know is time. And then you look at Job 9. In Job 9 he makes a statement, though God gives 1,000 arguments, who can answer Him a one? What if he gives 999 arguments? Or 1,000? It doesn't matter. It's just a figurative use of a number. And so all he's talking about in the book of Revelation chapter 20 about they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years is for a period of time. That's all he's talking about. That Satan was bound for a period of time. And by the way, the power of Satan has been limited. There was a time in the first century, if you go back to Matthew chapter 12, you read of several times when folks were possessed of Satan and had no control over what they did. But the Lord was able to bind Satan and cast him out of a being. And surely if there was a time whenever the Lord showed this power over Satan, it would be when he was triumphant in the resurrection over death. And Satan is bound so far as his ability to do things. His influence. He can influence John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. But that doesn't mean that Satan, because he is bound, cannot hurt an individual, but not against their will. What Satan does for us, Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, what Satan does to us, rather, it is because we have given place unto the devil. So Paul admonished those at Ephesus, neither give place to the devil. And I love the illustration of the dog on a chain. You've all seen dogs. Maybe some proverb says, beware of the dog. Maybe a dog is chained up. Well, that dog doesn't have any power to hurt you so long as you stay outside of the length of that chain. Now, if you get within the length of that chain, the dog can hurt you, get a hold of you. And so it is with Satan. He doesn't have the ability to, against our will, do anything to us. But if we allow him the ability, he can. And then what John sees is, again, Satan that was bound for 1,000 years, for a period of time. How do I know it's a period of time anyway? Because verse 3 says, after that, there would be a time when he would be loosed for a little season. And then in verse 4, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. And they had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, neither in their hands, which summed up just simply means that they did not subject themselves to the will of the devil. They obeyed the Lord. They were faithful to the cause of the Lord, and as a result of that, they lost their life. That's all that means. And I think to make more of that is to make too much of it. But they were faithful unto the Lord's cause and had not served the devil. You can't serve both. We're assured by the Lord in Matthew chapter 6 and then verse 24. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death, and we see that the second death is eternal separation from God in verse 14. They were cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Now someone says, what's the first resurrection? The first resurrection is whatever allowed them to not be harmed by the second death, that is to be lost. Now you tell me, what keeps you from being lost today? And there's your answer. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And you hear a lot about people talking about, oh, there's going to be a great battle of Armageddon on the earth. Well, real briefly, here's some things not in Revelation chapter 20. Number one, an earthly kingdom. I've already mentioned that in this sermon this morning. I've already talked about that in this series. There is no mention of a kingdom on the earth in Revelation chapter 20. It's not there. So when people take Revelation chapter 20, they say, now look here, he's going to come back to the earth and he's going to reign over a kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. Well, tell me where I missed that there was an earthly kingdom of discussed in Revelation chapter 20. It's not there. It's simply not there. We've already talked about the fact that the kingdom over which the Lord reigns is a spiritual kingdom. And you're citizens of the kingdom when you obey the gospel of Christ. You're members of the church of Christ that He reigns and rules over right now. So no mention of an earthly kingdom in this passage. Now what he did see was in heaven. Spiritual, I should say. Not on the earth. That's the point that I want you to see from that. Number two, he did not see Christ on earth. Any mention of that in Revelation chapter 20, that he saw Christ on the earth? Another very basic Bible study rule is this. One passage in the Bible can only teach what other passages will allow it to teach. No contradictions in the Bible. And so if we know that the kingdom of Christ is a spiritual kingdom, then we know that this passage cannot be teaching of a physical, earthly kingdom. If we know from other passages that when the Lord returns again and He's going to, Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28 calls it, He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. If other passages in the Bible teach that He's going to come again, and when He comes the earth is going to be destroyed, then Revelation chapter 20 can't be talking about anything happening on the earth when the Lord comes back, because the earth is going to be destroyed. Namely, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and following. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall be dissolved with a great noise, the earth and the elements thereof shall pass away with great noise and melt with fervent heat. Then he says, what manner of looking, seeing then, that we look for a new heavens and a new earth, and I addressed this in the series gone by, all that means is a dwelling place, not here on the earth is going to be destroyed, but a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And so no mention in Revelation chapter 20 about an earthly kingdom. No mention in Revelation chapter 20 about Jesus on earth. In fact, he's going to ascend, about descend in a cloud. He's going to receive us unto himself. And there shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 13 through 18. And so no mention of the Lord on the earth. So how do you get that the Lord, not you, but individuals who hold to that, how does an individual get that the Lord is going to be on the earth reigning on a literal throne? When there's no mention of that anywhere in the Bible and not in Revelation chapter 20 specifically. I'll give you a third thing that's not mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. And that is no mention of a throne on earth. Is Jesus on a throne? He sure is. And that's right, he is. That's right. In Mark chapter 16, when Jesus commissioned the apostles to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature, the Bible says, so then after he spoke unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. The book of Hebrews talks about the throne of Christ, that he would be raised up to sit on the throne of David. Remember that? Now I'll get to that point in just a moment. But he sits on a throne at the right hand of God, and that's a place of rule and authority. When Stephen, one of the first century martyrs in the book of Acts chapter 7, was being stoned to death, he looked up and said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And again, the passage which is so vital to understand in this, when you're talking about this topic in Acts chapter 2 verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now there's no doubt, by the way, that God promised that of the seed of David he would raise up one to sit upon his throne. But if Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, ruling as King of kings and Lord of lords, what does that tell you about that statement, about that throne of David that he would give? It tells us that it's in heaven and not on the earth. That's the point. He raised up Jesus to sit on the throne, as he's reigning over the church, which is his kingdom. And there is no mention of the city of Jerusalem. No mention of the city of Jerusalem in this passage. Now, does the Bible ever talk about the new Jerusalem and so forth? It sure does. Is the Bible ever talking about Israel and being referenced to God's people and not just the Old Testament Jews? It sure does. What John is seeing here is not on the earth. Those that he has seen in chapter 20 and in verse 4 sat upon those thrones and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. A period of time. That's all he's talking about in that passage. And to take those things and put that into the physical is absolutely taking it out of its context. Contrary to my one more point. What you do not see in Revelation chapter 20 is a reign over a kingdom beyond earth life, beyond this life. Remember, one passage can only teach what another passage will allow it to teach. And we have clear Bible teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the reign of Christ, the rule of Christ, is confined. Did you know it was confined? You do if you've been listening to this series. Come with me as we close the sermon. I appreciate your good attention. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul's discussing the resurrection, for the most part, he says, beginning with verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." In other words, if there was no resurrection, and this life is the only hope that we're afforded, we would be miserable. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end." He's talking about the end. Now, premillennialists like to talk about things just prior to the final things to happen. And we just read in Revelation chapter 20 about the judgment, Revelation 20, 12 through 15. But now he's going to talk about the end. "When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." So, did you know that there was coming a time when the kingdom, the church, would be delivered unto God, and that Christ, who is now reigning over the church, would put down his reign and his rule and his authority? The text says so. But I want to know when. I know he says the end, but the end when? Brother Paul, keep reading. "For he must reign." Till, there's our time stamp. "He must reign till." Anytime you see that in the Bible, you need to circle it, because he's putting a time stamp on it. "He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." So in other words, give me eyes. Jesus is now reigning, and he's going to reign until all enemies have been put under his feet. Well, now if I can find out what those enemies are, when that's going to be, then I'll know when his reign is going to come to an end. You see that point? Keep reading. "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Now, there's a lot of enemies of the cross right now. I've preached a sermon before, enemies of the cross. "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And Jesus is going to reign until there is no more death." That's the point that Paul's making in that passage. So when you look at Revelation chapter 20 and it talks about the reign of Christ and the reign of those that were beheaded and so forth, we know he's not talking about an earthly reign so far as being on the earth. That's my point now. Are they reigning? If someone were to ask you, are they reigning? Is Christ reigning? The answer to that, yes, the text says so. My point that I want you to see, it's not on the earth. That's not what he's saying in Revelation 20. When the end comes and all enemies are put under the feet of Christ, he'll reign no more. But he'll lay down all of his powers, rule his authority, deliver the kingdom unto God, and all will be in subjection unto God the Father. I hope that the lesson's been beneficial to you. I know there's a lot of things you can glean from Revelation chapter 20, but ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake about it. Don't take what John is seeing in the spiritual realm and try to apply it in a physical sense. It just won't work, and you get yourself in hot water. We don't want to be in hot water with the Lord, do we? I hope it's been beneficial to you, but ladies and gentlemen, this morning, if you are not a citizen of the kingdom of Christ, that is a member of the church of Christ, after this series of lessons, why on earth would you not, with haste, speedily. Some of you might want to run up aisle to get up here and obey the gospel because you want to be in the church of Christ, knowing that it's the kingdom of Christ, and you want to go to hell when life is over. And you may be here this morning, you may say, well, preacher, I've not heard that before, and I'm not a member of the church of Christ, but I want to be what I have to do. I'd be glad to share that with you. Hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. That's how faith comes. Believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of your own doing. Turn away from the ways of the world as you turn unto God, without which will perish, Luke 13:3-5. You willing to do that? Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God as He commanded, Matthew 10:32. The eunuch did in Acts 8:37 when he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then, be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Now, preacher, how'd you get that's for the remission of sins? Because God said so. Acts 2 and verse 38. And you may be here this morning already having done that in the past. But you've not been faithful as you should, and you realize that, and you want to come home and be restored. You can. God says if you will repent of those sins, make confession unto Him in prayer, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Acts 8 and 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And this room is filled full of people who want to see you do that. Want to see you obey the gospel. Want to see you be restored and come back home. The choice is yours. You want to go to heaven? Be delivered up when the end comes? Then come forward without delay right now.